of what God allowed his son to do that we might be saved. We need to see it. We need to see it from his word. We need to see it even through life, that what we have in Christ, what we have in the Father, is not earned. It is not obtained by our good works. It is obtained only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is the foundation for all that we believe and do. This is God's instruction manual. This is God's instruction manual for you as a family, for me as an individual, for us as a church. This is how we find out who God is. How do we know about God? How do we know about Jesus? How do we know about the church? How do we know about life? What's happened? Is this it? Is this it? We live 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and then is it over? Is that it? No, that's not the case, because we know that's not the case from the Bible. So I'm glad today that you have in your hand a Bible. It's not just that you're going to listen for a little while from a man, but you're listening from the Word of God. And God is working in your heart today. You're here not by coincidence. No one came here by coincidence. God has brought you here today for a specific purpose. Don't miss it. Do you see it? Right? Don't leave the same way that you came in. Every time we enter the house of God, it's not because of the walls. Like the guy said, you know, it's not because people come for the building. And you have to chuckle, right? It's okay. And so it's not the walls. But we know that God is with us today. We know that God is with us by his word, by his spirit. And again, as Brother Colton said, what better place to be than right here today? And I know some physically could not get here today, and we're praying for them, that God would strengthen them. But we know that some, many times, the enemy is trying to keep some away from the house of God. And so when we come, may we come recognizing that. The word of God is not a mystical book. At all. The Word of God is a historical book that contains the lives of real people and real places. Yes, it's in the Bible, but we even, not that we need it, but we even have extra biblical things, writings that will prove the Bible to be the historical book that it is. And I am privileged to open it every day. We are privileged to open it every day and allow it to feed our souls and guide our paths. Today in our reading, we find a very sobering time in history. In fact, this is we have the resurrection, of course, but the crucifixion is one of the it is one of the two biggest historical moments ever. The Lamb had to be slain. For without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. So the Lamb had to be slain. And so the Lamb of God, which could take away the sin of the world, he did not come to take away the sin of the world as being a king. So this sacrifice had to take place. First off, we see in verses 2 and 3, we see ruthless men. We see ruthless men. The Bible says, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. These verses describe a group of hardened men. Try to picture in your mind's eye these soldiers coming over to him, not with a crown of thorns that have little blackberry bush thorns, but with several inch thorns that have been used to construct this from this vine, have been constructed to make this crown of thorns to put on the Savior's head. And of course, it was a mockery from the very beginning. They scourged him, they mocked him by placing these thorns upon his head and treated him cruelly. These were some of the same men who would lead him later to the cross of Calvary and nail him there, gamble over his garments as he died for their sin. What love. What love was on display in this very gruesome event. But what love was on display. No greater love hath this than a man lay down his life for his friends. We even know that Jesus called last week. We said that he called Judas his friend. And he was laying down his life even for these men. These men were used by the enemy, but these men were even used by God. As hard as that is to grasp, because he had to be slain, these ruthless men. Notice, if you will, this scourging in verse 1. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The victim, Dodds says this quote, the victim of this severe punishment was bound in a stooping attitude to a low column and beaten with rods or scourged with whips. The whips had thongs of which were weighted with lead, studded with sharp pointed pieces of bone, so that frightful laceration followed each stroke. So the cat of nine tails, if you will, would come around and wrap around, or this whip would wrap around the body of its victim, and then the pieces of bone or sharp glass would dig into the body, into the flesh, and then the soldiers would pull the instrument, and it would open up the body of the individual. And many times in a scourging, many times people died in a scourging. They didn't even survive that because of the loss of blood. Let's go to the prophet Isaiah and see something that was written hundreds of years before John 19. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 50. We see the ruthless men. We see the scourging of the Savior. But this is not a surprise, because in the prophet Isaiah, he writes in chapter 50, in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. This is a prophetical verse, obviously, of what would happen hundreds of years later. His back would be ripped open, his beard would be plucked out. Here is Isaiah telling. And you know, and these Jews that were involved in this, they would have had this literature, this word of God, if you will. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. In other words, Jesus, he endured it all by choice. Yes, it was the directive of his Father, but he yielded his will. Remember? He yielded his will to the will of the Father, because when he took on that form of man, he did not cease to become God, but he took on that form of man. And so he had that emotion, he had that hunger, he had that pain, he had all of that that he had to, that was a part of him, that he, when he left heaven's glory, he took all of that on. I mean, this is the one who had to be fed by his mother. Think about this. The Son of God had to be fed by his mother. He had to have his diaper changed, whatever they had. I'm not trying to be cute or funny about this, because you think about humbling, right? Think about the Son of God humbling himself. He had to endure all of that. He had to go through adolescence and go through all of these things. And it was because this moment was coming. Think of this. Because he is God in human flesh, he is omniscient. And so every day that he goes to the carpenter shop with his dad, for his dad, and maybe James is there too, his brother, his half-brother, but he is thinking, yes, about doing the work, but he knows what's coming because he's omniscient. But he stays the course. He's the only child who's obeyed his parents every time. He's the only child who didn't get bent out of shape about the chore list. He's the only child who didn't talk back to his dad or mom. And yet he created them. Think about it. I mean, just let your mind think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ was involved in creation. And yet he humbled himself. Took on the form of man. He became obedient unto death. Turn over to Isaiah 53, just a couple pages over. We're talking about our Savior. We're talking about the fact that he had allowed this scourging to take place to fulfill prophecy. The prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's death and all of this are numerous. We're looking at just a few of them. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Familiar maybe to some, but maybe new to others. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 4 talks about bearing our grief, carrying our sorrow. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, these stripes that were made on his body, we are healed. And so sin causes sickness. Sin causes eternal sickness. But because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we can be healed. We can be healed for all eternity. It's a healing that only Christ's blood can give you today. If you're not sure of heaven, only Jesus can heal. And I'm not talking about physically at the moment, but we know God can heal physically as well. I'm talking about the fact that you and I carry with us a sin debt. A sin debt that is, there's no way that you can live a certain amount of days and doing good and helping people, and your sin debt is going to go down. That's not in the Bible anywhere. But what is in the Bible is Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a great word, isn't it? All. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Wow. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We read this in John 19, and we try to put ourselves there on the scene, and we try to envision what's going on. And you know, there's times in my life when I read it and I think, this has to stop. But no, it must not stop. Because if this stops, if John 19 stops and he calls 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, we have no hope for heaven. So it cannot stop. It must continue. Think of the agony on himself, but think of his Father, our Heavenly Father, who's watching it from above. And we know that on the cross he would turn his back on his Son due to the sin of all mankind, mine included. We hear the jeers of the crowd in this text. We hear Pilate saying over and over, I have found nothing wrong. I find no fault in him, which is a true statement. He had done nothing wrong. He had never sinned. He had not broken God's law. He, of course, came to fulfill the law. We hear the mocking in verse 3, Hail, King of the Jews, and smiting him with their hands. Driven by hate, they deliberately disown their messianic hope and repudiate their national glory. They who will not have Christ have to bow to a tyrant. The title of the message today, by the way, is We Have No King But Caesar. And it's ironic, if you think about that statement, it's very ironic because that's who the Jews wanted to be delivered from. That's who the Jews wanted Jesus to be this, you know, powerful military ruler. He does all these amazing things. I mean, you know, blind people see and lame people walk and lepers are healed and dead people come out of the grave, et cetera, et cetera. This must be our deliverer from Rome. But now, coming full circle, I think it's very ironic that they end this, we end our text today with them crying out, we have no king but Caesar, really? In fact, they would seal their own fate Because they who will not have Christ have to bow to a tyrant. Rebellion against him always brings slavery. John Wall wrote in 1650, that's a few years ago, about 400, he wrote in a book called None But Christ. He wrote this: all his life was a crucifixion. As I was alluding to earlier, I kind of got ahead of myself. It wasn't just at Calvary. It started in Bethlehem. That was a crucifixion. I mean, think about the King of Kings waking up. You know, moo. What's moo? And he knew what moo was, you know. And I won't try to imitate all the other animals. That was a terrible cow. I'm trying to be serious. Sorry. But that was a crucifixion. From the street of gold to a lowly manger scene. From his birth to his burial, all his life was a crucifixion. What a powerful thought. The boundless one. The limitless one is tied up by evil men. You think Samson had some biceps? You know, it wouldn't have even taken one little move with Jesus' arm and the ropes would have been done or whatever, all the things that bound him. He was the boundless one, yet he allowed it to happen. The very one who could have overpowered them and killed them in a split second allowed himself to be their captive. So he could be led to death. Think about this. He was bound by the agents of Satan, who will one day bind Satan. As we've been studying the book of the Revelation. Who will one day bind Satan and cast him forever into the lake of fire. And I say hallelujah to that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready? Are you watching? Preparing for the coming of the Lord. So we see the ruthless men in verses 2 and 3. Then we see, not only that, but in verses 4 to 7, we see the religious men. Because they're on the scene too. You know, the guys that knew the law frontwards and backwards. The guys that could quote all of it. They're there. Look at verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know him, that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. When the chief priests, the religious men, therefore an officer saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law that by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Verse 15, we read it earlier, but one more time. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest, the chief priest. No less. We have no king but Caesar. The chief priests and the scribes were involved in the death of the Lord Jesus in that they arrested and they accused and they condemned him under false charges. Turn to Mark 15, if you would, quickly, please. Mark 15. The religious men. And by the way, we still have this same picture in 2026. We still have ruthless men. Mankind, okay? And we still have religious men, okay? And nothing has changed. It doesn't matter if you dress something up. If the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you can put a robe on it, a white cap on him. You can put a backwards collar on him. You can put a shirt and tie on him. It doesn't matter. If he's just religious, he's a false prophet. I saw something so sad this week. I saw the Pope was coming through. He needs to be saved, by the way. I don't want him to go to hell, but if he doesn't get saved, he's going to go to hell. You just mark it down because you don't go to heaven because you're the Pope. You don't go to heaven because you're the pastor either, by the way. And he was riding through in this, I don't know where he was, but he's riding through and somebody had dressed up their little baby with a Pope outfit on. And they handed their baby over to whoever was beside the Pope's mobile, whatever that's called. I'm not trying to be too funny here, but the Pope mobile, I don't know what else you call it. They handed that baby up to the Pope, and the Pope did something. I don't know what he did, blessing or something like that, and then gave the baby back. You know what that is? That's the religious people. Religious but lost, sadly. So nothing has changed from Jesus' day. We don't need, we obviously don't need ruthless, and we don't need religious. We need a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We need a relationship with God the Father. And as you consider, and do you see today that He is the way, the truth, and the life, we must continue to proclaim it. We must continue to carry those tracts. We must continue to pray for our lost family. Because if they die without Christ, if you die without Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope. But right now, you're breathing. Check your pulse. Maybe your heart's even beating a little faster. Good. Think about what the Holy Spirit is telling you right now. It's not so much what I'm telling you, but it's what God's Word is telling you. And from my lips and from my heart today, the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God. Come to Christ. Do you see it? The devil is the great blinder. Without him, without Christ, we go out into eternity blind. Come to Christ. Look at Mark 15 and verse 29. This is the same group. We have no king but Caesar. They pass by. They that pass by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple." This is something that he had prophesied, which was true, and it did come to pass. They're mocking him. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Look at verse 31. "Likewise also thee who? Chief priest." The Pope. Yeah. The religious people. Religion has done more to damn souls to hell than anything else. And many of you were saved out of it. Praise God. You should be the one shouting the most. That's what you grew up with. I mean, you were born in it. I get it. I've said before, you know, I grew up in hearing about God and Christ and all of this. And if you try to tell me and convert me to something else, I'm going to say, "You're cuckoo. Bye." So I get it. I can't imagine. You grew up from, you know, the time you could hearing maybe not the truth. So you were going with what you knew. And that's the case of so many people out here today. They're just going with what they know. That's why we've got to give them the truth, because the truth sets us free. But here we see the chief priests, they're among the people saying, wagging their heads and railing against him and mocking him. And notice they say, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others." Yeah. Can you hear the mocking? Whoever these people are, for all eternity, they're going to wish that day never happened. They might hear themselves in all eternity, hear themselves saying these words, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And echoing in their mind for all eternity. "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. If you're the King, come on down. That we may see and believe right." They already had the miracles. Think of the miracles that they had already seen. And did they believe? No. Because he didn't do what they wanted. You see, when we come to God, it's not coming to God on what we want or on our terms. We must come to God on His terms. And when we come to God humbly on His terms, God says, come on in. Come on in. Even, you know what? I'll clean all that sin up. Come on in. But when we come to God with a wish list, God, this is my list. It's got to be this way. God says, that's not happening. Doesn't work that way. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. Wow. The crown of thorns, the purple robe. Matthew adds that Jesus was given a reed in the place of a royal scepter. He actually had a crown of glory, but was given a crown of thorns. We see the ruthless men. We see the religious men. Lastly, we see the ruling men. Pilate was a ruler of the day. Herod as well, ignoring what they knew to be true about Jesus. Pilate said it a couple times, I find no fault in Him. These men had the power and the ability to set Jesus free. But they chose to let Him die. Again, this was all part of the plan of Almighty God. Verse 16, we didn't read it earlier, but we'll read it now. Then delivered He Him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two others with Him, on either side one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest, okay, these guys are still involved, eh? Write not the King of the Jews, but that He said, I am the King of the Jews. And maybe you've read this many, many times over. Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. And what he wrote was true. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. And also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, which was also a prophecy fulfilled. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. Psalm chapter 22. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, which was John, He saith unto His mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Do you see the concern of the Savior in the midst of this unbelievable, emotional, painful experience? He's taking Himself, his thoughts about Himself and what He could be thinking, and He's putting it on Mary and John. Isn't that a great testimony for us today? I mean, no one here has endured anything like this. We're not going to be exactly like Jesus, but we should follow Him. He is our leader. Meaning when something is going on in our life that is of great burden and difficulty, we cannot just sit in our chair and constantly dwell on whatever it may be. We must think about others and try to serve others, even in the midst of that. What a great testimony that is. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. When Jesus said He was the Son of God, it was very true. When the Jews said they had no king but Caesar, it was a lie. Would you turn with me As we conclude the message today to the prophet Zechariah. That's right before the last book of the New Testament, Old Testament, Malachi. So if you find the middle of your Bible, go back a couple of books. Not quite the middle, but my testament. Some of those who cried, "We have no king but Caesar," would die 40 years later in the rebellion against Caesar. They got what they asked for. And we must be careful what we ask for. I love this prophetical verse again, Zechariah 9. It's one you might want to mark in your Bible if you're in the habit of marking things. 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy what? King." I mean, they had it in writing. By the way, we have it in writing. We have it in writing on paper, but you know where else you have it in writing today? Your heart. Romans 1. "The knowledge of God is written on the heart of every man. But if you reject it, that's not God's responsibility. He gave you a choice. He gave me a choice." So we have it written on our heart. We have it written in paper. They had it written in the scrolls. "Your king cometh unto thee. He is just." Praise God, we have a just king. It means he does everything right. God does everything right. There's nothing in your life, in my life, that is happened to us that wasn't right. It might not have been fun. I didn't say fun. It might not have been easy, but it was right. "He is just." By the way, many of the things that come into our life are because of choices we made. And so there might be a burden. I'm not saying it's always this way, but it can be this way because God does chasten his children. So things that come into your life and come into my life, if they are not easy, it might be because we brought it on. That's okay. Lunch is ready. Hopefully it's fried chicken. That's a Baptist bird. Well, that thing works good. I guess that means I'm supposed to stop preaching. I'm going to wait till it's done because... maybe we could just, yeah, there we go, good. Okay, it's okay. Mine went off twice, so I can't really say a whole lot. He is just. Sometimes problems come into our life because we brought it on, right? "Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So there are hardships that are induced by my life or your life. I'm not saying that always. And we shouldn't think that way immediately, but it is a possibility sometimes. And we tend to blame God. But anyway, just, I mean, I'm saying he always does what's right. Also, it says, having salvation. Where's the salvation? In the king. Who's the king? Christ. He comes. He is just. He has salvation. He's lowly, so he's not full of himself. He's humble. Look, we didn't cover this, but he rides and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. He comes into Jerusalem, not in some big carriage being carried by everyone. He comes into Jerusalem riding on the foal of an ass. I mean, lowly, just. But he comes bringing salvation. And so today, may we not live like the Jews of the crucifixion time, who said, "We have no king but Caesar." What I'm saying is it evident in the way you're living and the way I'm living that we only have one king, and it's our Heavenly Father? There's a verse that says, Jesus said, you know, "How can you say you love me, or how can you say that you're mine, but you don't do the things that I say?" I just totally messed that verse up. But you know what I'm saying, that verse. And then I would say, if you're here this morning without Christ, Jesus is bringing salvation to you. Won't you receive him today? Let's pray.